Now, if I had an incredible memory, which I don't, I could tell you where everything, what everything is that you see on the desk, on the floor, everywhere. But there's some parts of me that has to see in order to use it. Some parts of me, I know that I could put it away. If you have a computer at all, and you don't have some kind of organizational system, your computer's a mess. Like my office looks like a mess. However, my computer is highly organized. I know exactly where my files are, and I know I can find, not that I have a finder, yes I do, but everything's in its place. The book of Jeremiah is a collection of documents. Okay, so Jeremiah is a prophet. Jeremiah has been prophesying for a while, and his scribe, Baruch, has been writing down, or has not been writing down, and the Lord says to Baruch, it's time to write. So Jeremiah begins in an organized, chronological way, and then as you get into the book of Jeremiah, which you probably didn't know, it's random, it's scattered. Scattered in the sense that, to put it chronologically, you'd have to study to show yourself approved. What I mean by that is, as Jeremiah talks about a particular king, a particular time period, a particular secular king, whether it's an Assyrian king, a Babylonian king, etc., that's where you get your time frame from. So, Jeremiah goes chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 11. You didn't know that. 12, 7, 8. 26, 9, 10, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 35. 36, 25, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 13. You still with me? 22, 23, 24, 27, 28, 29, 50, 51, 31. 32, 33, 21, 34, 37, 38, 39, 52, 40, 41, 42, 43, and 44. Guess what chapter we're doing right now? 44. I had to do all that to prove to you that we're on the last chapter of Jeremiah. Okay, so you all with me? Okay, excellent. Excellent, good. Now, to talk about chapter 44 without talking about 51 other chapters might be difficult, but we'll see what we can do. This chapter, like this morning, even though it was 500 or 600 years old, before the birth of Christ, so, you know, it's 2,600 years old, it has some things to say that I think are absolutely imperative and important. Let me get to where I need to be, and we will look at a few passages of Scripture, we'll pray, and then we'll kind of dissect and define this particular chapter. Let's look at verse 28. 44:28. This is what caught my attention. And on the 7th of November, I dated it. The Lord stopped me. It says in verse 28, yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, what shall happen to them? They shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we come before you this evening full. It's been a great day. It's been a full day. Thank you for the great weather. It's been a brisk, gorgeous autumn day. Lord, help us to end the Lord's day being challenged, being ministered to, being taught, being instructed. And most of all, Lord, help us, guide us, and direct us as to what you'd have us to learn and to do in regards to this admonition we find this evening. Continue to bless and direct and guide. Lord, this is a busy time of year. It's hard to believe. We're almost halfway through November, and Bearing Precious Seed Project comes this coming weekend, and two weeks from today, Thanksgiving will be over. It's hard to believe. A lot of things coming up, but help us to take each day to embrace the time, the family, the opportunities you give us. Lord, our time is short. We know that your coming is nigh. Direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Jeremiah 44, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of where? How did that happen? How did that happen? These are the people that 600 years ago left Egypt. God called them out to go to the promised land. You know the story. So if it's the last chapter of Jeremiah, which it is, a lot has happened. First captivity, second captivity, third captivity of the nation of Judah. Of course, the nation of Israel was taken captive long before that. So what in the world has happened? Well, we don't have time, but chapter 40, 41, 42, 43 would help us with this. But to encapsulate where they are, they're in their last days. And so are we. And so are we. Believe it or not, accept it or not, that's all fine. But here's a perfect biblical example of a group of people, a nation blessed of God, called out by God. Jehovah God is their God. This is, you know, it couldn't get any more theocratic than this. And they turn their back on God. And this is the result. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal and at Tarphanes and at Noph in the country of Pathros, saying. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, who was where? We just read it. The prophet of God is in Egypt. What is Jeremiah doing in Egypt? His entire ministry was to the nation of Judah. His entire passion and burden and his whole life was involved with preaching and teaching and crying and sorrowing over God's people. He finds himself in Egypt. How did he get there? He was kidnapped. You don't believe me? Just read a couple chapters before. We don't have time to get into it, but these people went to the prophet of God and say, they said, go to God for us, supplicate for us, and we will do whatever God says we should do. And Jeremiah took 10 days to get back to the nation of Israel. I'm sorry, the nation of Judah. And they were impatient people, and they swore, they claimed an oath that whatever God said through Jeremiah the prophet, they would do. Jeremiah said, don't go. What do you mean, don't go? Don't go. Well, what did God say? God said, stay. Don't fear Nebuchadnezzar. Don't fear the Babylonians. Fear me. I will protect you. I will take care of you. I'll provide for you. Trust me. I'll take care of Pharaoh for you. Of course, they couldn't believe it because all they knew was Nebuchadnezzar. All they knew was the Babylonians. All they remember were the Chaldeans coming in and raping and pillaging and burning and destroying. That's all they knew. That's all they remember. And the prophet of God says, by the word of God, stay. If you stay, I will bless you. And that was the word of God to the people of God. And they said, I don't care what God said. We're leaving anyway. You want to know why? Because for years and years and years and years, all they did was pray and worship and sacrifice to the gods of the heathen. That's all they did. They rebelled. They defied God over and over and over and over again. And they claimed that whenever they worshiped the God of heaven, she blessed them. They were full. They had children. They had whatever. Olive trees and vineyards and this, that, and the other thing. And so they equated providence and things and with false gods, forgetting completely that their disobedience and rebellion and defiance of God had consequences. And the consequences that they were experiencing, even after burning their children, eating their children, doing whatever they had to do during the siege of Jerusalem and all the horrible, horrendous, incredibly difficult things that they went through, they blamed it all on God. Not on them, all on God. So, they forcibly, basically, removed all of the remnant that was left in Jerusalem, Judea. They kidnapped them all and took them to Egypt. Whatever leadership was left. Now, let me summarize quickly. The king of Babylon put in place a puppet king. The king of Babylon elected, and this is so ironic, he elected a king, a national leader, and the people were so dissatisfied with the leader that king of Babylon put in their place, they murdered him. And the murderers were now in charge. That doesn't look good, does it? So if you have a murderer in charge, it's probably not going to end well. So these murderers pretended to be, total hypocrites as they were, pretended to be interested in God. And whenever they talked about God, it was always the Lord thy God regarding Jeremiah. It was never the Lord our God. It was always the Lord thy God. Go to the Lord thy God. And Jeremiah would always say the Lord your God. So all of those things are important. So as a last chapter in the nation of Israel's history, nation of Judah's history, they convinced the people this is their best alternative. We're going to skip town. We're going to get out of Dodge. And we're going to go back to the world. That's what Egypt pictures, right? We're going to go back to the world. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel. Who's speaking? The prophet of God, Jeremiah. He's talking now to the nation of Israel. Where are they? They're in Egypt. Ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day, they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, me meaning God, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. So why was there judgment? Because of their behavior, attitude, words, et cetera, et cetera. And this was not just a one-time thing, as you know. This is years and years and years and years, generations and generations, verse 4. Howbeit, God speaking, I send unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. They were admonished, preached to, reminded over and over and over again, verse 5. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods, which of course God hates. It's an abomination to him. Wherefore, God speaking, my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as at this day. I mean, there was a point where God said, right, enough is enough. We know God is long-suffering. We know God is patient. We know God is love, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. However, there comes a point when God is done. The same is true in this dispensation as well. There are people that think this loving, patient, long-suffering God will put up with them until they're ready to deal with God. I know that's not how God works. When God is done, when God has given you enough chances, it's over. Nah, that can't be true. It is true. So the nation of Israel had gone over the line, verse 7. Therefore, remember, this is the last chapter. Now, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Two titles. The Almighty, the Powerful, the Sovereign God, the God of hosts, we call that Jehovah, and the God of Israel, the personal, national God. Wherefore, commit ye this great evil against whose souls? Your souls. To cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. What are you doing? Why did you leave? Where you place yourself is strategically important to God. Your location, where you are, changes everything. So if you're in the wrong place, geographically, physically, everything changes. If you're in the right place, you're in the dead center of God's will. And if you're not, you're not in God's will. That makes sense, right? So God is saying to Judah, you've left no one there. Verse 8. In that ye provoke me, God, unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt. Now, not only did you do it there, but now this is what you're doing in Egypt. You are surrounded by the gods of Egypt, the gods of the pagan, the gods of the world, and now you're almost like in heaven being rebellious. Whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. They all notice. They've all seen. Who are these people? Oh, these are the Jews up in Judea. What are they doing down here? I thought they left here 600 years ago. Oh, they did. They're homesick, I guess. Verse 9. Have ye forgotten? Because God hasn't. The wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their, say it, wives. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. You don't often get a chance to see God. God. Talking about women. In this context, in his fury, in his disappointment, in his wrath, in his judgment, he calls him out, doesn't he? The wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. They are not humbled, even unto this day. Neither have they feared, nor walk in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Who's talking? Jeremiah, the prophet. He's letting the nation of Israel know. In Egypt, God's prophet is there. Now, you would think God's prophet not in God's place is out of God's will. No, because this was not Jeremiah's choice. He was forced to leave. Just like many of the remnant were taken out of Judea and taken here. Verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Again, two names, two titles for God. Behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. So Israel is gone. Israel's in captivity. The 10 tribes. The last two tribes, Judah, thought, you know, they were, you know, God's blessing on earth. They could do whatever they wanted to. And that they were going to be spared the judgment of God, kind of like America, right? We can do whatever we want. Like I said this morning, we live in a bubble, and we're going to get off scot-free. I don't think so. Verse 12, and I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed. You know what that word means? Yeah. Yes, all of them will be consumed. They'll all be destroyed. They'll all be killed. And fall where? In the land of Egypt. Now, they were concerned and they left Judah because they thought the king of Babylon was going to do this to them there. So they left there to come here thinking they would avoid everything that God says he's going to do with them now here. We're going to leave Judah to avoid God's judgment. I don't think that's what's going to happen. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration, a swearing, an oath. They shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. So as God deals with God's people in front of the heathen, God wants the heathen to know, even though they're my people, I'm going to punish them. Because right now, they are a reproach to me, to my name, to my purpose, my goal. Verse 13, for I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return but such as shall escape. In other words, some people were taken against their will. They were forcibly removed from Jerusalem, from Judah, to go to Egypt. God says, I'm making one provision only. If you were not willfully, intentionally leaving me, if you were forced to go. If you were kidnapped and you escape and you return to Judah, I will bless you. Does any of that make sense? God will bless you if you turn back and go to the Babylonian-run Jerusalem. Does that make sense? No, it absolutely makes no sense whatsoever. However, they have left God on purpose, intentionally. And they left the promised land, which is where, in the Old Testament, the presence of God was. Verse 15. And we're just going to go read the rest of the verses. And then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto the gods, and all the women that stood by, how many people? A great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, all the men, all the women, all the multitude, Jeremiah was done speaking. Now they have a thing to say. Okay, this is what they're going to say. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. That's pretty direct. Would you say? We're not interested. Thanks, preacher. I'm not buying into it. Verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Mm-hmm. Yep. We're going to do whatever we want to. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. Of course, we could spend an awful lot of time there. Couldn't we? The Queen of Heaven. Catholic Church loves the Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then, when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven, we had plenty of victuals. It's all about food. And we were well and saw no evil. Exactly. Hear no evil, see no evil. Verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. I think they've missed something here. Like I said, they think that because they stopped worshiping pagan idols, that everything has gone wrong. As opposed to everything that they did wrong has consequences. Verse 19. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? I love it, right? This is Genesis chapter 3 in reverse. Adam blames the woman. The woman that thou gave me, she made me do this. This chapter, the women say, oh, the men that you gave me, they made me do this. Can you see it? It's right there, black and white. So Jeremiah, God, is reminding the men, hey, you men, you know what your wives have been doing? And the women say, the Bible says we're not supposed to do anything without permission of our husbands. So the only thing we're doing what we're doing because our husbands have permitted us to do it. Verse 20. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them and cast it not into his mind? You think the Lord is blind? Do you not realize that the Lord knows everything, remembers everything, forgets nothing? Verse 22. So that the Lord could no longer bear the Lord could no longer bear. He was done. Because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed, therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant, as at this day. Kind of reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? When God said, I'm going to wipe them off the map, and they will never again arise. Verse 23. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man doeth, that shall he also reap. Moreover, verse 24, Jeremiah said unto all the people, remember this is the last chapter. This is kind of like Stephen preaching to the Jewish council in Acts chapter 7. This is probably his last hurrah. Because tradition says he was stoned to death in Egypt. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Now, were there any people left in Judah? I'm not sure. 5, 10, 100? I have no idea. But it seems like whoever was in Judah was captured, transported, and expelled forcibly into Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 25, the God of Israel. Again, two titles, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. This is what you said. God will now make it happen. Verse 26. Therefore, in conclusion, we've only got a few more verses left, and then it's over. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. That will not be mentioned by any of God's people. Verse 27, behold, I will watch over them, God speaking, for evil and not for good. Have we gotten to that place as a nation? I don't believe so, because there are multitudes of God's people that are praying, fasting, pleading with God to show mercy. I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, until there be an end of them. So your biggest fear was the king of Babylon would consume you. So you left. You left me. You left my prophet who said, stay and I will bless you. But we're afraid. I will take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. Verse 28. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. Those that were not taken captive, those that were taken captive and not willingly left to go to Egypt, if you escape into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. Now God's people should know, thus saith the Lord, what God says, God means. What God says, God promises. Verse 29. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. We think that God's not listening, that God's not watching, that God's unaware of what we're going through. That's not true. And therefore, if there was ever a time when we need to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, this is the day, this is the hour. Verse 30 is just a wrap-up. It's just a historical P.S. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt. So this was the contemporary name of the contemporary Pharaoh, who was king of Egypt at the time. I will give that man into the hand of his enemies. Wait a minute. God's people left Judah thinking that they were going to leave whatever Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon could do to them. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, which would be, we'll find out in a minute, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. The end. God is going to bring Babylon, the number one enemy of Egypt, down into Egypt. Now, if you were to read the chapter before, which we don't have time to do, God said to Jeremiah, now that you're in Egypt, I want you to do this. I want you to get some stones. Again, God had Jeremiah do some pretty crazy object lessons. So God says, I want you to get some stones, and I want you to take these stones, and I want you to plant them within eyesight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, his front door. Now, however far that is for Jeremiah to live, I mean, the king of Egypt is not probably too happy with a Jewish prophet on his property planting stones. But the purpose of those planted stones was the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and he was going to plant his throne on those stones. That's where the foundation of the new throne of Egypt would be located. When Nebuchadnezzar came down and destroyed Egypt, his throne, his extension throne from Babylon to Egypt, was now going to be built on top of the stones that God told Jeremiah to plant. That was the previous chapter. There comes a time, there comes a place when God's people have so said no and have become so insensitive to the voice of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God, the Church of God, whatever it is. They're so independent. I've got this. And God gives us opportunity after opportunity, choice after choice, until he's done. the end of the story. You might know somebody that you've been praying for, witnessing to, and you have begged God to give that person an opportunity to hear the word of God one more time. I can remember like it was yesterday, having an opportunity to witness to somebody, being led of the Spirit to basically say, this is the last time I need to go to talk to this person. And I did, presented the entire gospel. Get out of my sight. I'm done. Within 8 hours, he died. I'm done. Now, that's just two words. But my spirit sensed that he was done. That was his last opportunity to receive Christ, to hear the gospel, and to be born again. Jonathan Edwards had a famous sermon. I think it was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he preached the pain off the walls in one of the greatest revivals in America that ever happened. Basically talking about we have an opportunity, and when those opportunities are over, it's over. The Bible says, all shall know whose words shall stand. God has given us the opportunity to take his word to the world. Let's do that while we still have time. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we had a missionary family come here within the last year or so. They went to an African country, to a Muslim people. We got an email this morning that there was violence in the village, violence against his church, violence against his people. And that was an email this morning from somebody that we know. Lord, around the world, around the globe, the cause of Christ is being resisted. And we can expect that from the world. We can expect that from the lost, the pagan, the heathen. But what we see in this passage this evening is resistance and rebellion and disobedience by the people of God. And we're reminded again that at some point, God is going to have to use the remnant, because all the people of God are not going to be committed to God's cause. God's going to have to select, and God's going to have to use a small number, a small percentage, that are willing to believe him, trust him, and obey him. Lord, how I pray that would be us, that you could use us, rely upon us, depend upon us, trust us with your word and with your mission. In light of and in spite of all that's going on around us, help us, Lord, to be a faithful Jeremiah. Help us to be true to the word. Help us be true to the faith, true to your cause, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. If you don't have a bulletin, please get one.